As much as I have studied on the tabernacle and on the temple, there's a couple revelations that God just really, really touched my heart with. We're looking now, of course, there's seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. I know most will say six because they look at the Ark of the Covenant, but they forget to include also the mercy seat. There's really two pieces of furniture in one. Seven is God's number of completeness. And as I've mentioned before, because it'll fit into the message, it's important that we understand that all of the tabernacle, from the furniture to the coverings to the fence to everything about it, is a revelation in some way, shape, or form of Jesus. And all of the focus goes to Jesus through all of this. And of course, we just dealt with the fellowship that we have at the table of showbread and have gone through the brazen laver now, the brazen altar. And now we come to another piece of furniture tonight that I know for time's sake that I will have to break this down into two, if not three, messages. But I want you to catch just a few concepts from the Word of God. Things are no different today than they were when people were traveling in the Old Testament as far as the pattern of God and the plan of God. We are on the side of the New Testament, where the Old Testament in shadow has now been fulfilled through Christ, and we have an understanding. But the nature of people has not changed. God's still trying to show us things through this that He wants us to learn, wants us to know about Him. So let's turn first of all to Exodus chapter 30. And let me just read half of the first verse to you. And then we'll skip down to the 6th, 7th, and 8th verses as we look at the next piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the golden altar. And of course, it's also called the altar of incense. The golden altar is different in the fact that it is not only gold compared to brass, that the other altar, the altar of sacrifice, but a lot of other differences, but we'll get into that as we get into the study of the Word of God. Do you want to learn something tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Pray that God will use us to help us understand better one of the most important aspects of our Christian life. We are now on the other side of the altar, the other place of sacrifice. We have now gone to the washing of the water of the Word, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. We now have fellowship with the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon." Then down in verse 6, "And thou shalt put it before the veil." And of course you realize the veil there is the veil that separates the holy place from the holiest of holies. So it's the separation of the most holy place from the holy place. And understanding as well, while there were many priests that could go into the holy place, only the high priest could enter into the holiest of holies. And of course, this being a picture of the work of Jesus Christ, there are some things that only Christ can do for us. Thank God. And we'll see one of those things in this study tonight that we're looking at. So it's on this side of the veil. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, is on the other side. But may I mention also, on the other side of the veil is in this house for God that has been erected, is where the presence of God is at, where God meets with man in a special way, a unique way, and the glory of God is manifest within that holiest of holies. So here we are now on this side of the veil. That is by the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Well, let me just pause for one moment to say very quickly, all of this does us no good at all if we don't understand what incense is a picture of in the Word of God in the Old Testament. Any time you read of incense in the Bible, it is always a type or shadow of prayer, of intercession. Now, there's some things in life that people have an opinion on, and people will say, "That's my opinion." as I look at the Word of God. But then the best way to study the Word of God is Scripture upon Scripture. There's a lot of Scriptures I could give you, but let me just give you a couple passages tonight to verify what I'm saying. Let's go to Psalm 141 and verse 2. The Bible makes it pretty plain in Psalm 141 and verse 2. The Word of God says this, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So here he's relating to the tabernacle, to the temple that is yet to come. And he says the prayer is as incense before the Lord. We understand that in John's vision of the revelation that he had on the Isle of Patmos, John reconfirms that there is a golden altar in heaven. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." So here he is coming in, the angel, with this incense. That is the prayers. It's mingled with the prayers of God's people, the saints, and they're coming before the Lord. So all of this is a picture of prayer, intercessory prayer, praying to the Lord. Now, if there is any area in my life or the life of probably most of us that we battle, and I'm saying this sincerely, if there is a strong weakness in my heart, I need to pray more. You may not admit it, but more than likely, you have a hard time finding the time to pray as you ought to pray. And I think one reason we're that way is because we don't really fully understand all about prayer. But when we look at it tonight, in just a few minutes, I think it'll change your outlook of prayer. What happens when we pray? We see in this Old Testament picture a real symbolism of what happens when we as believers pray. And you'll see it in the ritual that they go through in offering up the incense. So the incense is a picture of prayer. The incense is a picture of prayer. The incense is a picture of prayer. So we have the picture of it. It is a picture of prayer. You got it down. Great. Thank you for your help. The rest of you can wake up by the time church is over. I'm just kidding, gang. Yeah. Not only do we see the picture of it, but the next thing is you've got to see the placement of it. And sometimes visuals, they help us better understand where items are placed and the purpose of those items, where that they're placed. I started this series off, I said it again tonight, there are seven pieces of furniture. The seven pieces of furniture in the shape of a what? A cross. That's important that you understand. Every piece of furniture had a place. I'm glad I got a cross behind me. If we look on the cross, if you look at the foot of the cross, that's where the brazen altar was. That was the place of sacrifice. That was the place where earth touched heaven. Glory to God. It all starts with the sacrifice for our sin. So at the foot of the cross, we have the brazen laver. If you go halfway up the cross, our brazen altar, if you go halfway up the cross, you will see the brazen laver. That's where it would have been placed, inside of the tabernacle. If you go all the way to the head of the cross, that is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. So we have a straight line. The brazen altar, the brazen laver, and there at the top you have a type or shadow of the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. On the left hand of the Savior, to your right, you have that's where the table of showbread would have been placed. To the right hand, fellowship is always at which hand? At the right hand. When they came to the table to sit by the Lord, where do they want to sit? On the right hand. Where is power at in somebody's life, in authority, in biblical terms? At the right hand. The disciples, they argued over who would be at the right hand. Their mother came, wanted to know who would be at their right hand, because that's a symbol of power. So on the right hand, you have the table of showbread. The left hand is the golden candlestick. But now the placement. This is so important. The placement of the altar, the golden altar of incense, was right where the timbers meet. Just above it is the veil and the Ark of the Covenant on the other side. You don't get it, do you? What would have been hanging on the cross? What part of the body of Christ would have been in that area? The heart. The Ark of the Covenant forgiveness is in the mind. Everything he did was toward the mind of Christ to come to save us. He had determined in his mind that he would give his life for us. But prayer is always at the heart of Christ. It is important for us to understand out of every tool the Lord has ever given us, there is none that touches the heart of Jesus like our prayers. There are more things that we can accomplish as believers through prayers than anything else. It is not a work. It is the greatest work that we can ever do as a Christian. And if there is anything that we need in America today, we need prayer warriors that will rise up, that understand that we are not left without power and we are not left without strength, but thanks be to God, there is power in prayer, and nothing moves the Master like our prayers. Now here's the problem. When we pray, we say, I pray, and nothing's happened. How do you know nothing's happened? How do you know nothing's happened? Will you give me just 5 minutes to give you the ritual of what would happen with the incense? Well, let me grab this basket. If this basket was filled with incense, the rituals of the priest would always be the same. We'll use the communion table as the golden altar. Bear in mind, behind this is the veil. It is the width of a man's hand. You can't see through it. You can't see on the other side of it. You know the glory of God is there, but the veil separates you from the presence of God. The only way to communicate with God face to face is to get inside of that holiest place. And here at the opening of that, the very opening of it, is prayer. That's the article that's just before the veil. But still, you can't see light through it. You can't enter into it. There were many priests, and every day they had the same duties. Every morning, every evening, they would do it the same way. It didn't change. They would do it over and over again. First of all, they could never do what I'm doing right now. They could never turn their back on the holy place. When they entered inside, and they start, they have now been to the brazen altar. They now have come to the laver, and now they're inside the holy place. The article in front of them is a golden altar. They have a chalice in their hand that holds the incense. That chalice has a tray on it. And that tray is there for a purpose. None of the incense can fall to the earth. God forbid it. God said, I don't want the incense to fall to the earth. Our prayers are not of this world and of this earth. This earth cannot answer prayer. You know, we depend on this world to do something. We depend on somebody else's prayer to do something. But I've got news for you. I'm glad to pray with you. And there's power when two agree together. But don't ever underestimate the power of your prayer when you come to God. That chalice had a little ring on it. And with his pinky finger, he would ring that chalice as he entered in with the censer. Why? You don't walk into somebody's house without knocking on the door. They made a little noise when they got in the house of God. Getting ready to pray, Lord. Can I have your attention? I could come forward. I stayed facing it. But I could only go so far. I would then place the incense in the golden crown that held it in place. And then I would back away, never turning my back on the holy place. For to turn my back on the holy place is to turn my back on the presence and glory of God. You know why people backslide? They've not been in the glory. Once you get in the glory, you don't want to turn your back on the glory. That's free. But I can only go so far and I can only do so much. My prayers come as far as the veil. It's going up. I've prayed. My prayers go up. Now be honest with me. How many times have you said to yourself, I feel like my prayers have hit the ceiling or hit a wall? That's because they do. You can only go so far with your prayers. Your work stops here. But there is only one. When you finish doing your part, and it is there, when He gets ready to go into the holy place, the high priest, He takes the censer, and the smoke is ascending. That's a picture of all of your prayers. And He goes within the veil. And there He is before the very presence of God. And what you think has stopped, God has now seen, because the high priest, Jesus Christ, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with neither beginning of days nor end of life, can take your prayers straight to the throne room. He can take them straight before God. He is the intercessor for you and I. He is the only mediator between God and man. Bible teaches us in Timothy, there's nobody else that can go into that place except Jesus. When you pray, you don't pray in anybody else's name except the name of Jesus. God answers no other prayers except those prayers that have been presented by Jesus. So you feel like you've gone so far, but can I remind you, Jesus took it the rest of the way in. It's before God. You can't see what's happening on the other side of the veil, but He has heard our prayers, and God will move in His time, in His way. He'll move for His glory. You can only go so far. You can only do so much. When you get to the place that you say, I have prayed and nothing happens, you don't know what's happening in glory. Is that scriptural? Sure it is. Daniel prayed. 21 days earlier, God answered the prayer, and the angel on the way with the message was stopped by what I believe to be the devil himself. A typology of Satan. There was a battle in the heavens. What if you gave up tonight? What if you got discouraged tonight? And God had already dispatched an angel from glory with the help that you needed. Help us on the way. And you stop one day short of seeing your miracle. 1 hour short of seeing God do what He wanted to do. That's why you come. You do what you can do. And you trust God to do the rest. The power of prayer. The incense is what? Prayer. I thought about doing this, but I know we've got so many people with allergies. I thought you'd run me out of town if I did it. Almost brought a little incense to light for you. Incense lit inside this room. This is a massive room. Within minutes, it would permeate this whole room and fill this room with an odor. Now you've got to remember something. Before you get to the golden altar, you just came past the brazen altar. The place of sacrifice. Like a slaughterhouse. It was organized under the structure of God and the order of God. But you've just passed through all of that. And now You come from a place that I think it is a shame that because we have so many exposures to things that are horrifying today, that for some reason the devil has made it so that Calvary doesn't look as horrible as what it used to be. But you understand that Jesus was sacrificed there. His face and visage was marred beyond that of any man. I think it was at the place that had you not known Him, you would not have recognized Him from the beatings that He has taken, from the blood that has come from His body. It is a shame that Calvary no longer moves us as a horrifying fact that Jesus had to die such a death to save somebody like me and to save somebody like you. But still He was willing to die, shed His blood, go through all of the pain, all of the agony. When you get to Calvary, your heart is broken. Can you imagine the smell? I don't know how many lambs they were sacrificing when they first started utilizing the temple or the tabernacle. I know at the temple, God's Word tells us how many. I know from history, Josephus recorded that on Passover, 250,000 lambs, 250,000 lambs were sacrificed. The blood of 250,000 lambs alone. You come through that blood-soaked area. I know the blood flowed so much that on the Temple Mount area, when you go to the Temple Mount area, there are holes bigger than my thumb. I could put my thumb down in, and those holes run out and down into the Kidron Valley. And the people on the outside would stand around the walls, and they would wait until they could see the blood flowing, because they knew the sacrifices was being offered. That much blood would come out, and to clean those channels, they would take water and pour water into those holes and trenches, and it would come out into the Kidron Valley. And there from the Kidron Valley, it would flow down into the Sea of Galilee, on down into the Dead Sea. They would stand there and see the water and the blood come out, and they would say, the sacrifice is being offered. Jesus on the cross, when they plunged the spear in His side, forthwith came the water and the blood. Could you imagine how nauseating that would have been until you step inside the house of God? And it is filled with this fragrant incense that removes the stench of death. I don't think you're getting this. Prayer is incense. Incense changes the environment that it's in. Changes the whole situation. It is amazing what one prayer presented to God, how that God will take a situation that is unbearable and horrifying, and how one prayer can change our whole environment. Do you know something? The devil knows a praying saint. He can smell the prayers on you. He knows if you've come before God and you brought your prayers as a sweet savor before the Lord. One prayer can change anything and everything. Some of you won't like what I'm about to say right now, but one prayer can take a wayward son or daughter that's hooked on drugs and give them deliverance. One prayer can take an alcoholic and cause them to throw down the bottle and never pick it up again. One prayer can take a home that is divided, and God says, you come to church with a horrifying experience even before you left to come to the house of God, but one prayer tonight presented to the Lord and Jesus taking it before the Father, one prayer can change everything. One prayer changes the whole environment. In New York City, a church had purchased one of the most expensive organs of any church in the nation. Dedication day came. And just about time to dedicate that organ, the power went out. The electric went off. Frantically, one of the electricians in the church made his way to the electric box, started working. They kept singing. They kept stalling. They were getting ready to go to prayer. He had a little boy beside of him, handed him a note, said, "Run this note up to the pastor." He ran that note up to the pastor, and the pastor looked down at that note, and it simply said, "The power will be back on after prayer." Thank God if the power has gone out in your life. I know a place that you can come tonight. And one prayer can change every circumstance in your life. If you don't believe that, did you not see four people this morning that came with just one prayer? And then as Jesus stood as their mediator and said, "Father, I'm in your presence. I'm at the place that they cannot come. But Father, for my sake, forgive them." One prayer changed everything in their life. One prayer can change your life. One prayer can change the situation that you face at the job tomorrow. One prayer can change your outlook on your problems and troubles and trials. One prayer changes everything. The question is simple then. I've got a lot to tell you, but I'm going to give it to you all at once. If prayer is at the heart of Christ, and prayer is before the presence of God, then the question for you and I, are we praying? Now that's a question that nobody can answer but you. I'm not talking about mere words that sound good, that are flowery. I'm talking about praying, knowing that Jesus will intercede for us. What is it in your life that you need? What is it that you want God to do for you? As a preacher, out in the world, running into all kinds of people, I can say this with all assurance. People do a lot of grumbling. And they do a lot of complaining. And they brag on their problems a whole lot. But they don't pray much about it. Prayer. Prayer changes everything. Prayer makes the difference. It's at the heart of Jesus. He wants to hear what you need. Bow your head and ask yourself this question. What is there in my life that I need that only God can do? What situation needs changed? What problem, what trial am I facing that only prayer can change it?